The Necessity of God's Law. That's the title of our message this afternoon. Although we'll be considering a range of texts, we could say that the text in particular was verse 24. The law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. I want to ask three questions this afternoon. What exactly is God's law? Secondly, what are the tables of God's law? Those are referred to in the catechism. And thirdly, what is the purpose of God's law? So three questions there. Before we look at those questions one by one, do you know what the word law means? Do you understand what law is? Well, the dictionary will tell us that the law is a body of rules and principles governing the affairs of a community and enforced by an authority. If you'd like to have the experience of what the law feels like, there's something very simple that you can do. I'm not recommending it. In fact, I'd highly not recommend you do this, but by way of illustration, when you leave the building here, if you would like to try and find a speed camera somewhere in town and accelerate well past the speed limit, you will experience for yourself what law is. Likewise, if you were to, and again, I would highly not recommend this, go to the supermarket and snatch something off the shelf and then carrying it out visibly, walk past the cashier without paying for it, you're not going to get very far down the road. And again, you may well experience what it means to fall under the jurisdiction of the law. Now, we understand as Christians that we are to be under the civil law. We are to obey the laws of this land insofar as those laws don't contradict God's law. But our focus this afternoon is on God's law. And it is a body of rules and principles governing the affairs of a community enforced by an authority. That authority being God, the community being all people for all time. God's will for all people for all time is to be governed by His law. That's the standard against which He will judge all peoples. So what exactly is God's law? Well, we're familiar in the morning services often with reading God's law, either from Exodus or Deuteronomy. But as you will have noticed, we read God's law from a number of other texts as well. In fact, the first five books of the law, called the Torah, or literally the law, in those books there are 613 different commandments. Commands like, do not boil meat with milk. Never settle in the land of Egypt. Establish cities of refuge for those who commit accidental homicide. Do not allow anyone practicing witchcraft to live. Do not pluck out the marks of leprosy. And there are many commandments in the New Testament as well. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I think you'll only see me doing that to one woman in the congregation. She's my wife. Now, the French people and the Arabs do it, but we tend to shake hands. Luke 18:22, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor. Jesus, after he'd washed the feet of the disciples, said, I give you an example that you should do as I've done to you. And so we need to interpret the commands of God, the God's law, to ensure that we are faithfully fulfilling them. Some of them relate to specific situations. For example, Paul writes to Timothy that he left a cloak at Troy with Carpus and some books, and he wants Timothy to go and get those. But we understand from the scripture that God isn't saying that we should all go to Troy and try and find a cloak there. No, we understand it doesn't mean that. We understand that in the Bible there are three different groups or categories of law. There are the civil laws in the Old Testament. I related some of those laws. They were the laws for Old Testament Israel. The wicked were to be punished by the infliction of stripes. They were to be whipped. That was a civil law for Israel in that day. Today, we do not live in Old Testament Israel. Those laws do not apply. We have the civil laws that are applied by the government of New Zealand. Then we have the ceremonial laws, those laws of washings and sacrifices in the Old Testament. We understand also that those are not laws that we are to obey. For we read that they are a shadow of things to come, so that all of those Old Testament ceremonial laws, all the feasts and all the practices have been fulfilled in Christ. And then we have the covenantal or the moral or the ethical laws. And they are the Ten Commandments and other commandments in the Scripture that govern the pattern of our lives. And they are abiding laws. Jesus said, I came not to abolish but to fulfill the law and the prophets. Thinking particularly of the Ten Commandments. And so the reason that the Ten Commandments remain in force now is because those Ten Commandments reflect the character and the will of God, which is unchanging and unchangeable. And so as we read the Bible, and we read the different laws in the Bible from Old Testament through to New, we need to be careful in reading and understanding and applying these different categories of law so that we can be doers, not merely hearers. So the law is defined there. But then we have, secondly, the tables of God's law. We're focusing now on the Ten Commandments. Two tablets of stone written. The Ten Commandments, literally the ten words. Words which were written on these stone tablets by God, carried down by Moses, and words that have come to us through the Bible, but words which permeate the moral standards of societies throughout the world. One set of tablets written by Moses, but then he broke them. The second set written by God himself, put into the Ark of the Covenant. Ten commandments, the ten words, dekalog, sometimes called the Greek for ten words. I want you to notice as we consider the first commandment, that the first commandment begins with, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. There's actually no commandment there at all. It's a statement, isn't it? It's a statement of what God has done. And then follow those ten commandments. And that's always how the Bible works. Always God does what he does. And in the light of what he does, he asks us, commands us to respond. Grace first, works afterwards. The graces that God delivered his people, the works that are to follow in response are those Ten Commandments. People have chopped and changed around the Ten Commandments in different ways. The Greek Orthodox Church combines the verses of the second and third verses into the first commandment. The Roman Catholic and Lutheran churches combine the first and second commandments and then divide the tenth commandment into two. The churches, Reformed churches, Anglican, Protestant churches, divide the commandments as we heard in the Heidelberg Catechism. And we're not sure if they were divided, if the two tablets were divided 6 and 4 or 5 and 5 or even whether there were two copies given. The Bible doesn't say. But Jesus said, as he summarized the commandment to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves, that on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So many people will say that they like the moral code of the Bible. They want to raise their children up to obey the morals of Christianity. They even might even want to send their children to a Christian school. They say, I want my children to know the Ten Commandments. And what they're always thinking about is those commandments that deal with how we are to live amongst ourselves. We're not to steal, we're not to commit adultery, but Ten Commandments, of course, begin with the commandments which speak about how we're to relate to God, the first four commandments. And so if we ignore the first four commandments which relate to God, then we're not really obeying the other ones because they all relate to how we see and desire to obey God himself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Is it our desire to obey God's commandments? I believe it is. And so it should be. So let's look finally at the purpose of God's law. There are two different purposes. The first one is that the law convicts us of sin. It illumines for us our need of Christ. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Paul writes in Romans. It is, as we've said, like a mirror that we look at. We look at the mirror of God's law and we see ourselves as we really are. and we see our need of a Savior. As we read in Galatians 3, the Lord becomes our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. It is the law that leads us to the one who is the law keeper. It is not the law that saves. And so we read the law Lord's Day by Lord's Day as a reminder of that, as a recommitment to show ourselves who we really are and our need of Christ. The law convicts us of sin and drives us to Christ. But the law also, you see, teaches us how we are to live in a way that gives thanks to God. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The law teaches us how it is that we can work out our salvation in fear and trembling as we strive to obey the law because we want to thank our God for what he's done. Even those Old Testament people of God, a long time ago, were saved the same way that we are, by grace, through faith, not by the law. The law was never able to save. Romans 4, verse 13, the promise to Abraham or to his descendants was that he would be an heir of the world, was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The law has never been a means of salvation. And so there are two dangers that all Christians face, all churches face, as we consider the law. The first is that if the law is not effective for salvation, then it doesn't matter. We don't need it. We live surely in a time of grace. The law has passed away. So churches will teach it. It really doesn't matter so much. In fact, you don't really need to come to church on a Sunday. You don't need to set apart one day of the week. You can break your marriage. Not too bad if you steal something as long as it's small. And if you tell an odd lie, it's not a big deal because we live by grace. Jesus said, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke of the law will pass. Whoever annuls the one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Christ said that the law stayed and abided and was there forever until he comes. So we can't act as though the law doesn't apply to us. But we need to understand again, as I believe we do, that law is there to point us to Christ. That one danger is that we think we have the freedom to break the law at will. Libertarianism, it's called. The other ditch is legalism, where we start to construct laws where God doesn't. We start to think, well, we take the principles of God's law and we'll make them a little bit tighter and clearer so everybody knows exactly what to do. If we can just lay out exactly what people can and can't do on a Sunday, then it's going to be easier for everybody. So you can't play cards. You can go for a swim as long as it's in your own swimming pool and not at the beach. You can have a roast on Sunday as long as you cook it the night before and so on. All ridiculous laws and regulations, all of which you see in and of themselves might be a good and proper and acceptable and possible way of putting out those principles in the way we live. But as soon as we enshrine them in some kind of set of regulations, we become legalistic. We misunderstand God's law. And so let us look at the perfect law of God, that law of liberty. See ourselves for who we really are. See our need of Christ, who is the righteous one. And remember again that this is the law that is there, it abides, but that Christ fulfilled it perfectly for us. And that by faith in him, his perfect keeping of that law is credited to us, and we are free. Amen.